replies to him in much the way that he replies to most, by asking another question. There is only one good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments. Why do you ask me about good? The man says, which commandments? He said, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shouldn't steal. You shouldn't give false testimony. Honor your father and your mother. Love your neighbor as yourself. He mentions to him from the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, keep those. Now, we would immediately know that Jesus is after something here. Because what would the man say? And by the way, whenever these interchanges happen between a person and Christ, it's not as though he doesn't already know what they think. As he often does in his kindness, he's walking him through a process. He says, keep those commandments. The man says, of course, all of these I have kept. What else? Then, go and sell all of your possessions and give them to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me. The young man heard this. He went away sad because he had great wealth. And Jesus made commentary on this to his disciples who were following him. Truly, I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. And as we might be thinking, they thought and said to him, who can be saved then? Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible. That arresting truth escapes us so much.
With man it is impossible.
You've judged rightly. It acted out. You heard my commentary, and then you looked inside yourself and said, how can I do it? Did not the man start by, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus is bringing it all to a crux here. You're right, with man it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible.
As we've read in Matthew 19.
You know, when I hear a story about this like this, I think, how is it possible that a man such as this person, we can only assume there was truth to what he said. Jesus asked him if he'd ever borne false witness. No, Lord, I haven't. Did you honor your father and your mother? Yes, Lord, I honored my father and my mother. Did you love your neighbor as yourself? I did. And I have to believe there was probably truth to that. If not, he had. We think in our minds of people we know that are kind and respectful to everyone, that they sacrifice themselves to others, that they never lie. They always tell the truth. And I would imagine if you're like me, that list is small. They're not inheriting eternal life. We find ourselves the disciples. But who can? If just worldly success means it may result in our being left out of the kingdom of God, then who can? How can we attain heaven? How can we attain a right relationship with God? How can we be right? If he can't, who could? How is it possible that a conversation with the King of Kings in this man's life ended with him going away sad and without eternal life? In much the same way, you might remember another story where we find Saul, the first king of Israel, rejected by God as a then following king because of disobedience. Saul claimed that even though he disobeyed, the reason why he did it, you might remember the story of the conquest that Saul and his armies had, and they were to take and they were to kill everything. And he kept some of the choice things, some of the things, to himself. And then Samuel was sent because the Lord knew what he had done and sent to confront him on it. And Saul goes, no, you don't understand. I saved this stuff so I could dedicate it to the Lord. I'm only doing this so I can serve him and worship him. And Samuel replies, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as much as obeying the Lord? We know the answer. No. To obey is better than to sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. What they and what we could get done, what we can do, was never the calling of God. Think about it. There's a phrase that's been in English for a long time, pulling oneself up by their own bootstraps. Oh, you got to pull yourself up by your bootstraps, people would say. And what people don't understand is that phrase was meant to be ridiculous. Because if you're sitting down and you grab the top of your boots and you pull hard, you just face plant into the ground. You can't pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. In Proverbs, it tells us not to lean on our own understanding. But what happens if you lean on yourself? Again, we were never meant to accomplish it on our own. We were never meant to do our own thing and call that the calling of God. From the Garden of Eden until now, God has called us to obedience and fellowship. We were made to be with Him. We were made to be alike. And to claim our own way, gain righteousness in ourselves, is what great American theologian Jonathan Edwards called a rotting bridge suspended over hell. With man, it is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Our own righteousness, so-called, is a denial of reality, and the offense is because lives aren't supposed to just be confessed. They're supposed to be lived and real, and they can't be lived in our own strength. This is the start of this particular book. Each time that I'm going to have, by God's will, the opportunity to stand before you, we're going to do touch points in the book of Romans. And this particular section that we're going to be in today is the very heart of that. The letter to the church at Rome, of course, is written by Paul somewhere in the mid-50s. Truth and the essence of Christianity is found absolutely in the book of Romans. It is the heart of hearts of what we call the New Testament. It is good to see it in a four-part structure that Paul lays out in chapter 1 through the middle of chapter 3, what our problem is in the city. And did not, because if we were just left there, all is lost, responds in God's provision. We see in the latter part of chapter 3, all the way to the end of chapter 8, which is God's provision is Christ. Our problem is sin. God's provision is Christ. And then, by way of example, Paul kind of answers a question in his own mind that people are probably having as they're reading that part that we call the end of chapter 8. And he mentions in the third section God's providence for Israel and the nations. He's reminding us that nothing is by chance. Nothing is on its own. Everything is in the sovereign hands of God. We have a problem with sin. God provides for it with Christ. When we apply that, we look at the future providence of God in the nation of Israel and further nations of which we now are finding and reaping that benefit. And huge is a result of what Paul was teaching them that God is doing and would be doing through history. And then finally, the fourth section, starting in chapter 12, 1 to the very end of the book, shows now man's man's problem is sin. God's provision is Christ. God's providence is He has a plan to make man's problem hope. His obedience to God. In today's passage, we deal with the hope of hopes before Paul makes to you in that first section of the plague of plagues. You know, I think we find ourselves sometimes in that same conversation with other people. Social media influencers who are telling us all the time the answers are found in us. You just got to reach in and find your own strength. You've got to reach in and find your own champion. This is why modern pastors like Joel Osteen are wolves in sheep's clothing. They defame the gospel by removing the power of God.
things are right, and all of those things are good, but they're not the answer. The answer cannot be found in us. And so we find ourselves leaving situations grieved and sad. Instead of remaining and clinging onto our King, we would be our prize and our position. So, when we look at today's passage, I want to ask you a question. Do you really trust in Him? That doesn't mean you can't trust in God. Category that He and He alone belongs first? And do we live our lives rather than just say? Do we actually have the lives of the people that we depict on social media? Or is it rather just a betrayal of the falseness that we just produce? In this passage, Paul says, as he's now walking through an introduction to the book to the church at Rome, and he's telling them how he wishes and longs to be with them. And he wants to come to them and minister to them. He hasn't been there yet. And how he's been called to not only the Jews, but also to the Gentiles, of which Rome is primarily going to be this epicenter of the ancient Middle Eastern world. And he says that he comes because he wants to impart and live out the gospel with them. And then he declares, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For in it is the power of God. In that story is the reality that makes all things new. In it is the answer for everyone who believes, Jew and then the Gentile. Praise God. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. A righteousness that is, as we read, by faith. It said in the NIV from first to last, another translation, a righteousness that is revealed from faith to faith. There's another translation. That's where we start. The very first section of this particular passage is the foundation of faith. When he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, he is linking up the very heart of what it is. But I would ask you first, what is faith? Hebrews, you might have gone there, good Bible student, says that faith is the confidence in what we hope for and the assurance of what is not seen. In verse 2 of chapter 11, this is what the ancients were commended for. And then it gives story after story after story of people who lived by faith. I would make that a little simpler. That faith is hearing God and doing what you're told. If you read the stories of Hebrews 11, you'll find people after people after people who just sought God's will and did what they were told. Sometimes against all odds. Abraham, Enoch, the people of old, the men of old, even the pagans, Rahab, they just heard of God, or they heard God's word, and they believed it, and they lived it. This is what faith is. Another factor is to look at the word belief, or the verb believe. In Greek, when we read it, it's actually the to the next. What is the object of your faith? achieved that thing or we got that thing, that everything would come together, and it keeps falling and it keeps failing. Maybe you put your faith in the wrong object. Ultimately, or maybe from time to time, I have. Oh my goodness, I have. Have you trusted in the position and thought, this is where my security is? Parents, have we convinced our children that they need to seek above all job security, as if there is such a thing? Have you sought and believed and trusted in your own strength or achievement? That I can do it. Have you ever been shocked when sickness or suffering hit you? Like it's incredulous that it would happen to me. Not me. Have you ever trusted in politics or trusted in law to answer it for you? Have you ever trusted in wealth or education? As long as I get enough education, after my life, I'm going to succeed. Are you sure? You know, Yale University, which is one of the most prestigious universities in our culture, was began to train pastors for ministry. Harvard University to train pastors for ministry. Their motto used to be Veritas in Deo, the truth of God. What's their motto now? Veritas. He's been removed. So now you decide your own truth, right? Why not? Trust in yourself, because that's the answer in our world and the answer that will walk away from eternal life sad. The story is so amazing.
This woman shows up and she says, "Why are you complaining?" And he says, "Who are you?" Found all of
this world functions the way that it does, because it was born out of the will of God and was formed by Him. And that means that God created mankind. We did not come about on our own power, in our own way. We did not evolve from some mindless mechanism of material. We are the handiwork, the Paul calls the poiema, the workmanship of God. We are image bearers of God. No wonder people are so for a purpose. We're not here for no reason. We're here for the reason to know Him and love Him, to be in fellowship with Him and with each other, and to celebrate all the gifts in that fellowship, not instead of that fellowship. That's true. But then something went wrong. That's the second part. We said no. Says in Romans, as we'll get to later, that although they knew God, they didn't honor Him as God, they gave futile speculation, professing to be wise, they became futile, and they switched the Creator for the creation, worshiping themselves rather than the Creator God. They wanted to go their own way. And the whole convinced them, God's robbing you. He doesn't want you to be like Him. They said, hey, you know what?
Said, okay, go your own way.
And in so doing, we left the very source of life, light, and happiness. And so what did we get when we went our own way? Death, darkness, and despair. That is the condition of mankind. That is what we can achieve. That is what the great champion is. That is our best life now. Purpose that would be called very good. We said no, we desired another, we got what we wanted, and now we're in death, darkness, and despair. What's true is that God had everything good for purpose. What went wrong is that we said no and we died. And then how God made it right starts with insurrection. The end of human history. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who condescended Himself and came to us so that we can be right with God again. And so then He becomes, part A, our substitute. Man is saved from the wrath of God by the sacrifice of God. This is the gospel. That in God's plan, He would come and take our place and do God's law. Because man is impossible. What we could not do, but with God all things is possible. And He takes it, and He takes all the sin of mankind onto Himself. And for those who believe, they receive it. Because point nine is, the resurrection life was always the plan. Always the plan. He wanted us to live and to celebrate and to be happy. Why is it? Why is it that only the young people go, woohoo, all the time? Have we gotten so old that we can't celebrate anymore? That we can't live and get excited? That we can't be proud of someone who's reaching out and trying? Have we lost life because we've gotten so serious? We're too business-minded that we forget that heaven is coming? Full of food and full of life and full of celebration, full of music and full of energy and full of fellowship. Do you think we'll be accounting in heaven? That's not a bad thing, but it's not the point. The point is to live because it was always the plan. And do you know what we do according to the gospel? What is point 10? Believe God. That's it. What more could we do? What more could we do? He's spoken and we say, yes, Lord, that's true. You are the King and I am a sinner and You have paid for my sin and I am grateful. I repent. sin nature and we act in sin. Young people, do you understand what sin is? And do you believe that then the only remedy for that sin is God's provision? What He has done, what we cannot do because we are dead in our trespasses. Often, do you think through your life? Do you understand what we need to talk about? Totalitarian God who just wants, He doesn't want anything that He Himself doesn't already have. He's sharing, people. He's not taking. He's giving. To obey the Lord. So it comes back again. What does it mean to live according to that power? Do you believe? Do you embrace the truth? Do you seek the truth? Do you share the truth? Do you want the truth? No matter how hard it is. Finally,
says the gospel is the power of God revealed. You write that down. The word appeared or the word revealed. And you will almost always... Gentile, that we get it, that we realize that God's righteousness is revealed as God himself, as Jesus, who is our way and our truth and our life. He is the Lord, the Word, our sustenance, our King, our priest, our wonderful counselor, Almighty God, our everlasting Father, our Prince of Peace. He is the Almighty, all-knowing, and all-present. That's who he is, and he's been revealed, and he's been offered, and he's been shown. And so often we're still trying to figure it out on our own. Saul saying, but no, Lord, no, I got it from here, because I just want to, I'm worshiping you, I'll do it on my own, because I want to give you my gifts, because I never wanted that, I just wanted you, my gifts, Lord. Don't just replace loving me and walking with me in service, because here's the hard part. In our passage today, it says, the righteous shall live by faith. That's actually a quote from the back. Footnote there, because the translation is probably the righteous shall live by their faithfulness, meaning not just what you say, it's not what you do in a moment, it's who you are. Now, if we take the fact that we are sinners and sin ruins us, and all of us have a sin nature, and our righteousness is not our ability to be faithful, that's terrifying. But it's not just who we are is found in somebody else. It's Christ's righteousness. I've asked you this morning, do you really trust the gospel? I've asked you this morning, do you believe? And I want to ask one more question. When will Christ's faithfulness stop? Understand family, and to understand business, to understand friendship, to deal with cancer. Is it your good news, the gospel? That we're not on our own. This world is owned by God. Is it where we trust, be honest? Do we cling to the gospel as the truth and live it in